Our scripture reading is taken from 2 Kings 7, verses 3 to 20, page 429 in the Pew Bible. 2 Kings 7, verses 3 to 20. Second Kings 7, verse 3. Now there are four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we'll enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die." And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also, and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound. Only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out and told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.'" And one of his servants answered and said, "Please, let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say that they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see." Therefore they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, "Two seahs of barley for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria." Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the story that we have before us, we see these four leprous men. Remember, just a little beforehand, we see Gehazi when he sought to get the riches that Naaman had brought to Israel through lying and cheating, that afterwards he was punished with leprosy. So Matthew Henry makes the point that maybe one of these four men was Gehazi, the former servant of Elisha. We know not. But we know that these four men were waiting at the gate of the city. They were inside the city, but they're outside. And there were the Syrian army around the city of Jerusalem. No one could come in and no one could come out. And because of that, all trafficking had stopped and there was nothing to eat in Samaria. The people could not eat. We read the passage before us, the chapter before, about cannibalism. Two women making a deal and eating one of their children. When they went to look for the other child, the woman had hid that child. The situation was dire. And the king of Israel decides that the one who is at fault is Elisha. The reason the people of Samaria were not eating was because of the one who proclaimed the word of God. In other words, in some ways, the king of Israel was recognizing that there is a God who is over all things, who controls all things, the sovereign God. And because this God is the God who controls all things, and Elisha was his representative, then in some ways, God was at fault. In some ways, Elisha was at fault. God, or Elisha, was not on his side. And because of that, the king of Israel decides that Elisha's head would roll. He would behead him. He'd behead him as representative of God, as one who carried forth the word of God. Now he comes and Elisha makes that prophecy that indeed there would be much to eat in Israel, that God would indeed provide, and he would provide abundantly. And just in the verses before, the verses we read in verses 1 and 2, we can read these words. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned and answered the man of God said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And Elisha says, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." As we read these words, we ask ourselves, was this officer aware of the history of Israel? When you think of the Israelites in the desert, and God providing there in the desert, windows in heaven, manna coming down from heaven. God is a God who provides. When God provides, he provides abundantly. And Elisha prophesies, God will provide. He'll provide so much that food will be sold and will be sold for a very cheap price, and the officer does not believe. How could this be possible in the gate of Samaria? It cannot happen. It's impossible. We're starving here. We feel the starvation. We feel the hunger. How can this be? And he disbelieves. He refuses to believe the word of God, just as the king of Israel refused to listen to the word of God. Elisha prophesies the consequence of disbelieving what God had said. When he says, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Then we're taken to the gate of Samaria. There's these four lepers there. They're debating amongst themselves what they should do. Should we just sit here and die? We're in a hopeless situation. First of all, we're lepers. We're diseased. Our life has been shortened. We don't have a whole lot of hope anyway. We're the outcasts. We're the unclean. We've been separated from the people of Israel. And here we sit at the gate. Are we just going to sit here and die? What kind of hope do we have? How can we live? Our situation is impossible. Death behind us, people eating each other behind us, and death in front of us, the Syrian army. He'll most likely kill us. But if we sit here, we will die. We think. Had they heard about the prophecy of Elisha? Was it only the king and his servants who had heard? Had rumors gone out that Elisha had prophesied, that he had said that indeed God would provide, and God would provide abundantly? We don't hear it. We don't hear it in the discussion. We're just hearing about them worried about their own stomachs, their own hunger, their own dire distress, and recognizing that they are in a very hard place. So they ask themselves, why are we sitting here until we die? In other words, if we sit here and sit here and sit here, there's no hope. So we don't see them thinking that God will provide as Elisha had prophesied. They themselves doubt. And they say, we must do something. The hunger is too extreme. We have to find something to eat, and we have to do it right now, or we shall die. So you see the deliberations between them in verse 4. If we say we shall enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. We can think of these lepers thinking. There's a razor-edge thin of hope that if we walk over to the Syrians, that maybe, they might throw some food out to us and thereby leave us alone. Just maybe it's just a little bit of hope. But other than that, there's no hope at all. Our only hope is to separate ourselves from the people of Israel and give ourselves over to the Syrians. To look for mercy at the hands of the Syrians. In their deliberations, as they speak amongst themselves, we see what's missing. There's no talk about consulting the Lord. There's no talk about praying to the Lord. There's no talk about going to the Lord, to throwing themselves upon the Lord's mercy, seeking direction from the Lord. They deliberate about themselves in purely physical terms. We're hungry, and our only hope is the Syrians. They're the only ones that can help us. And isn't it true often when we contemplate our lives, and we're thinking about this, and we're thinking about that, that we think we should do this, or we should do that. The job's not going too well. We need to make a little more money. Can't make ends meet. We start to deliberate, and we start to think. And often, the last thing that at times comes to our mind is to sit down and to pray about it, to come to our Lord and to ask our Lord, help me in my distress. Help me to lead and guide me. Often our minds start to work, and we're thinking about how to resolve some problem. Therefore, we also see the lepers thinking and coming to a resolution. Let's just go over to the Syrians, let's stumble over to them, call out that we're unclean, that we're leprous, and let's hope that we may get something to eat from these people. And so we read it. In verse 3, it's still kind of dark. The light's just barely starting to shine. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they come to the outskirts of the Syrians' camp, to their surprise, no one's there. The horses are there. The donkeys are there. Whatever kind of dwelling places they had was there. But people, persons, soldiers, there's no one there. And you can see them wandering over to the camp and saying, unclean, unclean, and unclean. And as they get closer and closer, there's no guards, there's no sentry, there's no one, nowhere. Where are they? Are they hiding? Are they going to suddenly jump upon us and kill us? But as you get closer and closer and closer, there's no one there. But then the Lord explains the reasoning why no one was there when he says, in verse 6 we read, "For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to attack us.'" It's like everybody has what we see so often today amongst young people, something in their ears. And no matter where they would turn, no matter where they would go, they heard noises. And it wasn't music on their cell phones that they're hearing, but rather a noise of a great army. The movement of troops, the clashing of the arms, the trotting of the horses, and to hear this mighty army that's coming closer and closer and closer. And they wonder where they should turn to. And they start to go here, and they hear the noise over there. And they go over there, and the noise over there. And finally they scatter, they just start running. And the more they run, the more this noise comes upon them and overwhelms them. And they run, and they run, and they run. We think again of when the king of Syria had sent out men to capture Elisha. And the servant of Elisha is worried. And that Elisha prays that his eyes would be opened. And his eyes were opened, and he sees on the hill this mighty army, horses and chariots and men, the mighty army of God, the same mighty army. The Syrians hear, and hearing this army, they flee. But the more they flee, the more they hear the noise of these troops. The Lord providing for the people of Israel. Just as when Elisha received the word that the Syrians were coming in, bands of Syrians would come in, and he would advise the king of Israel. The Lord showing his grace and his mercy. We ask ourselves, why? Why? The Israelites were not being faithful. They had abandoned God. They were worshiping other gods. And yet God is a God of a long-suffering, a patient God. And through Elisha, the word of God continues to be proclaimed and continues to be proclaimed and continues to be proclaimed, even though hearts are hardened, ears are stopped, eyes are closed. And yet God proclaims and God provides relief. He is a God who is ever merciful, ever patient, ever proclaiming the good news that there is life, true life, in him alone. And as we go through this passage, we realize that God is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The same word of God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The word of God is ever firm. And even today, the word of God continues to go out and continues to call the nations to repentance, to believe in God, to look to God. Even though so many hearts may be hardened, yet God is a long-suffering God. He's patient and continues to send out his servants to proclaim that there is a God in Israel. And this God is over all things. He controls all things. And our lives depend upon him. And only if we look to him will we live. Without him, life is impossible. So lepers go into the camp. And they come into the camp. And when they went into the tent, one tent, and they ate and drank, and carried from his silver and golden clothing, and went and hid them, and they came back into another tent, and carried some from there also, and went and hid it. They're going from tent to tent, and they can't believe themselves. Not only is there food, but there's gold and silver. There's all kinds of stuff, and they start to fill up their pockets and start looking for places to hide this stuff. Suddenly, they're not four lepers. They're four men with a great future before them. We're going to be rich. We're going to get ahead in life. It goes to their head and not thinking anymore. They forget that they're leprous. They forget that they're hungry. They're eating and drinking, and they're gathering all this gold and their silver. But as they're gathering all this stuff, suddenly it comes upon them. We're just four lepers. No matter what we do, this gold and their silver isn't going to do a whole lot of good. And think again of what Matthew Henry says. That one of these lepers may have been Gehazi. Why did Gehazi have leprosy? His love for gold and silver, his love for fine jewelry, for fine clothes. So he sees four lepers gathering all this gold and silver. And suddenly it comes upon this. And one of them says, "We are not doing right. Why all this gold? And why all this silver? It's not going to do us any good." And not only that is what he says. He says, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, let us go and tell the king's household." We think again of Gehazi lying, cheating to get gold and silver, to get good stuff. But there's consequences. If we follow the way of this world, if gold and silver gleams in our eyes and we live just for that, no matter what, I'm going to get rich. No matter what, I'm going to get ahead. It gleams in our eyes, it gleams in our hearts, and it destroys us. There are consequences to our actions. There's consequences to what we do. And if the Lord is not first in our lives, if we are not doing right, we will suffer consequences. And so we are always being asked to ask ourselves, is my heart right with God? Am I looking to God? Am I seeking His face? Am I seeking to live for His glory and for His honor? That's not an easy thing, because the tempter is always after us. He's always seeking to tempt us to not have our eyes placed upon our God. Rather, to have our eyes placed on those who are around us, those who have gotten ahead, those who are wealthy. There are always those who have more than what we have. And that desire enters into our lives. And we say, if we could just have a little more, if we could just get something more from this world, that would satisfy my dreams, my desires. But it's never enough. And it's never enough. So they conclude, let us now go and tell the king's household. This is good news. This is good news. God has delivered His people. God has provided. God has been merciful. This is good news. Let us tell the king. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out and told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "Let us now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.'" What are the king of Israel's words? Disbelief. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Or maybe even more, I don't want to believe it. I cannot, I will not, I refuse to believe that the word of God has been fulfilled, as it was prophesied by the mouth of Elisha. When you think of the hardness of the king of Israel's heart, that even though Elisha had prophesied, even though he recognized that Elisha was a prophet of the true and living God, he refuses to listen to him. And he's even willing to behead him. He refuses to listen, and he refuses to listen to the word of God, even though God demonstrates, reveals that he is the all-powerful, all-glorious, sovereign God who's in control of all things. But one of his servants comes to him and pleads with him and says to him, "Please, let several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see." And therefore they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, "Go and see. Let's just investigate." Again, as the lepers has said, if we sit here, we die. And how foolish would it be to sit here and die when there's no Syrians around us? Let's at least investigate. Let's at least find out what's going on. So they go. And they go to see. And they went after them to Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of Syrians. And then the following words, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Elisha. "So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." God had fulfilled his word exactly as he had prophesied. God, a faithful God. God who, when he says, he'll carry forth by his sovereign, almighty power exactly what he has prophesied. Then it repeats this a couple times in the following words. So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, verse 19, then that officer had answered the man of God and said, "Now look, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate. That's again repeated twice. I should have read from verse 17, where it says, "Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to a charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him." Twice it's mentioned. Why? God had prophesied. God had said. This was the word of God. And the officer refused to listen to God. He refused to recognize God had spoken. It was the word of God. We must listen to our God. Our God is the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God, the God who's over all things. And if one refuses to listen to the word of God, there are consequences. God will indeed punish. We think again of the words of the lepers. If we sit here with all this abundance and we don't go back and say to the Israelites, to the king of Syria, to the king of Samaria, that God has indeed provided, that God has liberated, we will be punished. There will be consequences. And the officer who refused to listen to the word of God, who refused to listen to what God had said, there are consequences. God is a merciful God. God is a patient God. God is a long-suffering God. God is the God who provides for all of our needs. When we pray to him, we pray to him asking him to forgive all of our sins. When we pray to him asking him to provide for all of our needs, he will listen to us. We may go through hard times, through difficult times, or we have gone through difficult times. And yet, God has always been there. He has always provided. He has always been sufficient for all of our needs if we but look to him and believe in him. But when we reject, when we openly say, "I don't believe, I don't believe what you say. There will be consequences for our lives. When we think of the times in which we live, the word of God, it's gone out. God has proclaimed. God has said. And yet more and more we see this resistance to the Bible, a denying of what God had said, a denying of the word of God, and seeking to pass laws that are contrary to the word of God. A disbelief, an unwillingness to believe, an unwillingness to recognize, and a rushing into sin, a rushing to embrace all that is contrary to what God has commanded. There will be and there are consequences. God cannot be mocked. God cannot be laughed at. He is the God who is in charge. He's sitting upon the throne. He controls all things. All things are in his hands. He's the one who provides. He's the one who grants. He's the one who gives. And we must believe in him. We must turn to him and recognize that he is with us, that he will never abandon us. Ask yourselves as you live before his face. Ask yourself about the word of God. How deeply engraved in my heart is the word of God? How much do I believe in his commandments, what he says, and what he says he will do? Do I believe that he will fulfill his word? Do I believe that his word continues to go out, that it goes out with power, and that God will provide if we but trust in him, if we but go to him, that he will reveal and he will help us? He will never abandon us. Our God is a faithful God, a God who has said, a God who has spoken, a God who has revealed. May we seek to listen to his voice, to believe in him, and to follow him, that we may indeed live. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your word, for you are the mighty God. You are the God who is over all things. You are the God in whom we believe. You are the God who has granted us life. And we pray, O Lord God, that may be with each and every one of us. Without you, O Father, we can do nothing. There is no hope and there is no salvation. But in you, O Lord God, we can indeed live a glorious life, a life for your glory and for your honor. Help us to listen to your word. Help us to believe all that you have said and to recognize that Jesus Christ is our deliverer, that he died on the cross of Calvary for the complete remission of all of our sins, that Jesus Christ is our life. For all in all, when we read scripture, we read of your deliverance. It all points to the deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ, that he is the word of God, that he is the word of life, that he is the one who has delivered us from all of our sins, that we can indeed live. Amen.